his book to Genesis chapter 35. And we'll see Christ even here, Genesis 35. And we'll read from verse 1 down through verse 15. This is a new chapter. We are finally through that dark chapter, chapter 34. And this is a much brighter chapter as God comes and speaks to Jacob. Jacob responds in obedience. He returns to Bethel, finally. And we'll read of all of that now in verses 1 through 15 and see what God would have us to learn here from this passage. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our God, we are so thankful that you are the same God who spoke to Jacob so long ago, 4,000 years ago. And you are speaking to us now by your word and spirit. And that you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. Help us now to understand your word and to respond to it in faith, to respond in obedience. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Will you stand then for the reading of God's word, Genesis chapter 35, verses 1 through 15. Then God said to Jacob, "Arise, go up to Bethel and dwell there, and make an altar there to God, who appeared to you when you fled from the face of Esau your brother." And Jacob said to his household and to all who were with him, "Put away the foreign gods that are among you. Purify yourselves and change your garments. Then let us arise and go up to Bethel, and I will make an altar there to God, who answered me in the day of my distress and has been with me in the way in which I have gone." So they gave Jacob all the foreign gods which were in their hands, in the earrings which were in their ears. And Jacob hid them under the terebinth tree, which was by Shechem. And they journeyed, and the terror of God was upon the cities that were all around them, and they did not pursue the sons of Jacob. So Jacob came to Luz, that is Bethel, which is in the land of Canaan, he and all the people who were with him. And he built an altar there and called the place El Bethel, because there God appeared to him when he fled from the face of his brother. Now Deborah, Rebekah's nurse, died, and she was buried below Bethel under the terebinth tree. So the name of it was called Allon Bacuth. Then God appeared to Jacob again when he had come from Paddan Aram and blessed him. And God said to him, "Your name is Jacob. Your name shall not be called Jacob anymore, but Israel shall be your name." So he called his name Israel. Also God said to him, "I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall proceed from you, and kings shall come from your body. The land which I gave Abraham and Isaac I give to you. And to your descendants after you, I give this land." Then God went up from him in the place where he talked with him. So Jacob set up a pillar in the place where he talked with him, a pillar of stone, and he poured a drink offering on it, and he poured oil on it. And Jacob called the name of the place where God spoke with him, Bethel. Thus ends the reading of God's holy word. He may be seated. Well, several things going on here. First, we see God speaking to Jacob. We're told what he said in verse 1. God said to Jacob, "Arise, go up to Bethel and dwell there and make an altar there to God, who appeared to you when you fled from the face of Esau, your brother." Well, right here, God tells Jacob to do four things. To get up, arise, go to Bethel. Don't stay in Shechem, and I don't think he had to tell Jacob that twice. Secondly, he tells him to go up to Bethel, meaning not to go north, because Bethel was actually south, but meaning to go up to Bethel either as higher in elevation than Shechem, or perhaps go up to worship at Bethel, because sometimes that language of going up in the Old Testament means going on a pilgrimage to worship. But the point is, go to Bethel, worship me there. And thirdly, he tells him to dwell there. That's to stay there, to live there for some time. Move out of Shechem, move to Bethel, live there. And then finally, the instruction is to make an altar there to God, who appeared to you when you fled from the face of Esau, your brother. Now, at this point, about 30 years have gone by. A lot of time has passed since God first appeared to Jacob at Bethel. You remember the occasion Jacob was fleeing from his brother Esau. And he stops there at that place, and he had a dream of the angels ascending and descending on the ladder. God had spoken to him there. God reminded him of his promises. Now God is telling Jacob to go back there. Go back there to Bethel and make an altar there to the God who had appeared to you, to him all those years ago. Now, the first time Jacob went to Bethel, he made a pillar, a monument. And now God tells him to make an altar, a place of sacrifice. God calls Jacob to worship him through sacrifice. Now, if you look around here, we don't have altars anymore. We shouldn't, because an altar is for sacrifice. And we don't do sacrifices on altars anymore, because those Old Testament sacrifices on altars were pointing to Christ. And he has offered the once-for-all sacrifice on the cross. We don't need any more altars or sacrifices. This piece of furniture here is not an altar, it's a table. The Lord's table for communing, for celebrating that once-for-all sacrifice of Christ that's already happened. It's not a re-sacrificing of Christ, it's a remembrance of the once-for-all sacrifice of Christ. It's a celebration of the completed sacrifice, atonement of Christ. And so now it is a table for a meal, for fellowship, not an altar for a sacrifice. And you'll have noticed that we don't do altar calls because we don't have an altar to call people to. We believe you can come to Christ anywhere, even right there in your seat. You don't need to come to the front to an altar. We now do not need any more altars because we don't need any more sacrifices, because Christ has already been sacrificed once for all on our behalf. It's one and done. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 12 to 14. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. But all this here with Jacob is before Christ's incarnation and substitutionary sacrificial death, before his atonement. And so God tells Jacob, make an altar. And God calls Jacob in that to worship him. And in that, we certainly see God's grace. We see God's faithfulness to his promises, to his covenant, that God would even come to Jacob again and speak to Jacob after all that's happened. That in itself is amazing. But not only did he speak to Jacob, he also calls Jacob further into the promised land, and he calls him to worship the God who had appeared to him so long ago at that very place when Jacob was then in distress, fleeing from his brother Esau. God is gracious. He's gracious to Jacob in not giving him what he deserved after chapter 34, and giving him instead what he didn't deserve, namely God's favor, his mercy, an invitation to come and worship him, to fellowship with him. God was also faithful to his covenant promises, because remember what he had said at this very place back in chapter 28. He had said, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and to your offspring. Your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south, and in you and your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with you, and will keep you wherever you go, and will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. And God here is being faithful to those covenant promises. Faithful despite Jacob's faithlessness, despite his sin and his failings. And of course, God is gracious and faithful to you and me, despite our sin and our failings. And he speaks to us also by his word, and he calls us to come up and worship him, which we're doing this evening. As we sit under the preaching of the word, as we commune at his table through this sacrament, and we can take great joy in the fact that the likes of us are the recipients of the grace and faithfulness of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Well, then notice how Jacob responds. So that God comes and he speaks to Jacob. Notice how Jacob responds to this gracious word from God in verses 2 and 3. And Jacob said to his household and to all who were with him, put away the foreign gods that are among you. Purify yourselves and change your garments. Then let us arise and go up to Bethel, and I will make an altar there to God, who answered me in the day of my distress and has been with me in the way which I have gone. God speaks to Jacob. Jacob turns around and he speaks to his household and to all who are with him. Now remember, who are with him? 4 wives, 12 children, a number of servants, plus, as we learned in chapter 34, all the Shechemite women and children they have just captured. And he tells them to do a number of things. First, he tells them to put away the foreign gods. He tells them to purify themselves. He tells them to change their garments. And then he says, come with me to Bethel, meaning come with me to worship God there. Well, first, put away the foreign gods that are among you. Perhaps the foreign gods that his sons had just plundered from the Shechemites. Maybe they took some from there. Or maybe foreign gods like Rachel's household gods that she had stolen from Laban and hidden from Jacob and from all the others. Or perhaps other gods they've picked up along the way over the years somehow. But however these foreign gods came to be among them, Jacob knows that they are among them. And he says at this point clearly, unequivocally, put them away. Now, kids, he doesn't mean put them away like put your toys away. But get rid of them. Put them away from you. Get rid of the foreign gods that are among you. Put them in the trash. Idols are trash. And we're also told to do that, aren't we, as the people of God, even today. Think of the Ten Commandments. We read them often, that great summary of the moral law of God. The first commandment says, you shall have no other gods before me. Exodus 20, verse 3. No other gods, only the one true God. 1 John 5:21. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Or 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 14. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. We are to put away the foreign gods that are among us. Well, what are they? What are these foreign? Well, anything can be a foreign god. Anything can be an idol, a false god. Anything that takes the place of God in our affections, our attention, our devotion, and not necessarily everything that we have affection for or attention to, but anything that takes the place of God, anything that grows too big, you understand, anything that we've become devoted to, that we treasure more than God, anything we listen to over God. And so ask yourself, what are my idols? Put them away from you. No idol, nothing in all of creation can compete with God, the Creator. And we should flee from our idols and flee to our Savior. And Jacob then tells them to purify themselves and to change their garments. Now, why does he say to do that? Well, because of everything that's just happened in chapter 34. They were unclean. They needed to change their garments. Quite literally, perhaps, they may have even had blood on them after the slaughter of the Shechemites, or because they're wearing plundered garments, or perhaps just as a sign of the inward purification of repentance from sin and faith toward God that needed to happen in their hearts. What Jacob says here is similar to what God will say in Exodus 19. God's getting ready there to meet with his people at Sinai, at Mount Sinai, to give the law to Moses. He's preparing the people for that in Exodus 19, 10 and 11. And the Lord said to Moses, go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow and let them wash their garments and be ready for the third day. For on the third day, the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. What's being taught here? That God is holy. And that they are not. That they are unclean. And that if they are going to be ready to meet with this holy God, they need cleansing. They need purification. That's no different than us today, is it? We're still sinners. God is still holy. And if we're going to meet with a holy God, we need to be cleansed. And the only way to be cleansed, and what all this Old Testament ceremony and sacrifice was pointing to, the only way to be cleansed is through faith in Christ and his shed blood. Only the blood of Christ can wash away our sin. Kids, what can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Ultimately, we cannot purify ourselves, change ourselves. Only Christ can do that spiritual work, washing away the filth of our sin, clothing us in the pure garments of his righteousness. Well, then Jacob says in verse 3, "Let us arise and go up to Bethel, and I will make an altar there to God, who answered me in the day of my distress and has been with me in the way which I have gone." And notice how Jacob, in contrast really to chapter 34, leads his family here. Something he didn't do earlier. Let us go together to worship the Lord. Let's obey the Lord together. Here Jacob models godly leadership in contrast to not taking any stand last time. It's like Abraham in chapter 18, verse 19, who commanded his children and all his household to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice. Husbands, fathers, you should be first in line to put away your idols and pursue purity and commit yourselves to the worship of God. And then notice what Jacob says about God. He describes God in this wonderful way as the God who answered me in the day of my distress and has been with me in the way which I have gone. Jacob is saying, this is who I know God to be. This is what God is like. This is what God has done. And he deserves our worship. He deserves obedience. And we can all say the same thing. God is the one who answers us in the day of our distress. He is the one who has always been with us and will be with us wherever we go. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. And the more that we're conscious of that, of God's presence, the more we're aware of his presence, and that we live each moment before the face of our God, the more joyful we can be, the more content we will be, the more obedient we will be, the more like the Apostle Paul in prison, we can have that big picture that God is for us and his kingdom is advancing and we can rejoice. But as we've seen a lot of Jacob. Jacob didn't always live in light of God's promise to be with him, to protect him. We just looked at that in chapter 34. But neither do we. Still, even then, God is with us. According to his promise, he's the God who has answered us in the day of our distress, who has been with us wherever we go, who will be there with us wherever we go. Well, God speaks to Jacob. Jacob responds by calling the people to obedience, to do all these things. Now, how did the people respond to Jacob? Verse 4. So they gave Jacob all the foreign gods which were in their hands and the earrings which were in their ears, and Jacob hid them under the terebinth tree, which was by Shechem. Well, the people obeyed. The household, the servants, all the people with him, they obeyed. And apparently, immediately and in full, as one author said. They gave to Jacob all the foreign gods they had and the earrings. Now, that could have been earrings that were in the idols because they did do that, but more likely the earrings that the people were wearing so that they couldn't melt them down and make something out of them, perhaps. But they obey. And Jacob takes all of this and he hides it under the terebinth tree that was near Shechem. He buried them, put it in the ground. Not to find them later, not to dig them up later, but to be rid of them, to put them away from them. And again, that's what we should do with our idols. Put them to death, put them in the ground, don't dig them up again. And now they're ready to go to Bethel. God's spoken, Jacob and all the family have responded. And now see how God's protection of Jacob and all who are with him in verse 5. Look at his protection there and how God does that. And they journeyed, and the terror of God was upon the cities that were all around them, and they did not pursue the sons of Jacob. Now the cities, after what had happened in chapter 34, would want to pursue the sons of Jacob. That's exactly what Jacob was afraid of at the end of chapter 34, that they had become obnoxious to the surrounding nations and peoples. But now God causes those cities to fear Jacob, to fear his household, so that they are safe. Again, God protects them as he had promised to do. And it says a terror of God was upon the cities. A terror of God was upon the cities. It's not the only time we see that. Exodus chapter 23, verse 27, God says, I will send my terror before you and will throw into confusion all the people against whom you shall come. And I will make all your enemies turn their backs to you. Or Deuteronomy chapter 2, verse 25, this day I will begin to put the dread and fear of you on the peoples who are under the whole heaven, who shall hear the report of you and shall tremble and be in anguish because of it. Well, there's a lot we could think on the statements, but we need to at least recognize that God can and does strike terror into the hearts of people. Matthew Henry said, God governs the world more by secret terrors on men's minds than we are aware of. God governs the world more by secret terrors on men's minds than we are aware of. We can see some of that. Our understanding of God and of who he is needs to have space for this, needs to include this, that God would send a terror on people at times. And if our understanding of God does not have space for this, well, it needs to be corrected. It needs God's word to change it. And that's true any time we encounter God's word, whether at worship or at home. We need to be willing to have our view of God shaped, sharpened by the word of God. And then look at verse 6. So Jacob came to Luz, that is Bethel, which is in the land of Canaan, he and all the people who were with him. And he built an altar there and called the place El Bethel, because there God appeared to him when he fled from the face of his brother. Now Deborah, Rebekah's nurse, died and was buried below Bethel under the terebinth tree. So the name of it was called Allon-Bacuth. Allon-Bacuth simply means oak of weeping. Oak of weeping. Deborah had served this family for a long time, including pretty much all of Jacob's life. And she's died, she's mourned, she's honored. But Jacob and all who are with him come at last to Bethel, which means the house of God. And he builds an altar there according to God's command to go up to Bethel and build an altar. And now he calls the place El Bethel, meaning God of Bethel. God had kept his promise. Chapter 28, verses 13 to 15. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and to your offspring. Your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west, to the east, to the north, and to the south. And in you and your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with you, and will keep you wherever you go, and will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. Again, God is keeping his promise. God's never broken a promise. And he never will. It says in verse 7, and he built an altar there and called the place El Bethel. The first time he was there, he named it Bethel, the house of God. Now he names it El Bethel, the God of Bethel, a God of the house of God. And so his focus now in the name is more directly on God himself. And Matthew Henry applies this, points this out, applies this to how we think about the means of grace in our worship. He said, the comfort which the saints have in holy ordinances is not so much from Bethel, the house of God, as from El Bethel, the God of the house. The ordinances are but empty things if we do not meet with God in them. The most important thing Jacob had was not the land, not his wives, his children, all of his possessions, his safety, but the most important thing he had was God himself. And we have many blessings. We can all testify to that. But the greatest of them all is we have God himself. He is our very great reward. And then finally, back up to where it says he built the altar because there God appeared to him. Jacob wouldn't know this God. He wouldn't have fellowship with this God if God had not revealed himself to him. He would just be like all the other peoples of the land. if God had not graciously revealed himself to Jacob. And if God doesn't reveal himself to us, we can't know him savingly. We can't know fellowship with him, communion with him. It's only through revelation that we can know God, through God graciously revealing himself to us. And because he has revealed himself to us, he is knowable. We can know him, not fully, not comprehensively, because we're finite and he's infinite. But we can know him truly because he has revealed himself to us. He has made himself known. Now, all mankind know there is a God, and they are accountable to him by virtue of that, by virtue of general revelation, God's revelation of himself in his creation and in us as his creatures, being made in his image. That's enough to condemn all mankind. But we only begin to know him savingly by putting our faith in his Son for our salvation as he's revealed to us in his word. And then in that we grow in the knowledge of him throughout our Christian life. But it's all because he first revealed himself to us. Just like with Jacob, so with us. And what a privilege it is to know God, the God who speaks, the God who protects, the God who answers us in the day of our distress, the God who is with us wherever we go. To know him is eternal life and our highest joy. Let us pray. Our great God, we do pray that you would cause us, all of us, to grow in the knowledge of you based on the revelation of yourself given to us in your word. Give us, O Lord, hearts to respond to your word like Jacob did here in this passage, putting away our idols, looking to Christ for cleansing, walking in obedience, seeking to worship you. Thank you now, O Lord, for the fellowship that we share at this table as we think upon Christ and what you reveal to us of him in your word. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.